It's my pleasure to introduce Roger McDermott.
Good morning, Fizz Place family. How are you this morning? I am so blessed, so honored, so privileged to be here this morning to report to you about the truth and love of Jesus Christ. He is risen. There's power in the name of Jesus. We serve a living God. You know, it's October 1st, the first day of October. It's Communion Sunday. How awesome is that? I didn't plan all that. You know, it's really interesting how God works. The communion message this morning was about intentional living. How many have intentional living? Most of my life, I did not have intentional living. You know, it's playoff season. Baseball fans here? Well, you know what happens in baseball when the playoffs come around is they bring up the rookies from the minor leagues to, you know, come up and play on the team. That's me. So Joe Fury Kershaw and Chris Jones Darvish are taking the day off and the minor leaguers here. But I'll do my best. Can we all stand up and pray before I start, please? Father God, we invite you to this time to worship you, to hear your word, to hear your truth. We want to pray for all the people around the world that are hurting from earthquakes and from flooding and from other damage, Lord. We pray for the people today in this church that you would search our hearts and our minds and find anything that's not pleasing to you and root it, pull it out, root and branch, and replace it with your power, your love, your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Speak the truth to us today and give us your love and move us into a church of action when we leave the building, that we'd be a difference maker outside the doors and the community around us, that the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit would beam from our faces. We thank you for that, we pray for that, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad to be here. I want to thank Joe for the opportunity. You know, in my years, there's many of us are called. We all have a calling and we all have purpose. I wonder what yours is and what mine is. Some of us are teachers, some of us are pastors, some of us are workers, you know. What has happened to me over the last 20 years is I've become a reporter. You know, when I first met Joe in 2008 at his place, Huntington Beach, I was introduced to the church by going to an AA meeting on Friday, and I heard Joe share, and I said to the guy next to me, "Who's that guy?" And they said, "Oh, that's Pastor Joe." And I said, "Of this church?" He said, "Yeah." I came that Sunday, and I walked in the back, and I stood in that archway at Huntington Beach, and I looked around, and the Spirit said to me, "Roger, you're home." I'm home. So after the service, I went into Joe's office, and we sat down and chatted a little bit. We talked about vision and what we wanted to do and what were we all about. And he said to me, "You know, Roger, you're an AA evangelist." And I went, "Oh, really? Cool. Yeah, the Billy Graham of Huntington Beach." No, not really. That's not me. That's not my story. But what I am going to tell you today is my story. I stand here today as a reporter of the truth and love of Jesus Christ, who took a guy like me and transformed information that was in my head that I solidly believed is truth, that brought it down into reality and into my heart, where it started flowing through my blood, and I became a man of God. I always believed in Jesus. So today I'm going to report to you, I'm going to testify to you about the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit to transform this and to utilize this to get into here so that we have the ability to share to people about the mercy and the grace and the love of Christ. So we're here to make a difference. Do you want to be a difference maker, or do you just want to be different? I report, you decide. This is the story of a lost son. Do you really believe Do you really believe what you really believe is really real? Do you really believe what you really believe is really real? In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Let me ask you a question. How long do you think it takes to put a sermon together? Just curious if you guys know. How long do you think it takes to take a sermon together? Answer is 18 hours is the average. Do you know how long it took for me to create this sermon? $182,528. Yeah, I'm not the quickest learner or the sharpest tool in the shed. But God never gave up on me, thankfully. I'm so grateful that we have a patient, a loving, a kind Father. And no matter where you are today or what you've done in your life, He loves you right where you are. We don't get cleaned up and dressed up and come meet Jesus. He comes and meets you where you are. Let me tell you a little bit about where I was. Keep in mind, I always believed in Jesus Christ, okay? So my story is the story of the lost son. I think most of us are familiar with the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 to 32. I'm not going to read it all to you now, but we'll put that scripture up later. But basically, actually, we'll put it up right now. But actually, there was, you know the prodigal son story? There was a man who had two sons. And the youngest son went to his father and said, "Give me my share of the estate now." So the father divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son squandered all his wealth in wild living. Let me tell you the story of this lost son. I was born and raised in Whittier, California, a place called Friendly Hills, a wonderful community with no sidewalks and no lights. It's 30 miles from Los Angeles, but in reality, you felt like you were in the country. I had phenomenal parents. My mom was a stay-at-home mom because that generation, that's what moms did. Everybody loved my mom. My house was open to all my friends. My mom acted like their moms. My dad was an amazing man. He was a Renaissance man. He could build anything. He could fix anything. And he was a real servant in the community. He also was an amazing man in business. He was the president of the board of directors of a hospital in Montebello, and he did that as a volunteer. 40 years he volunteered his time as the president of that hospital. It wasn't long after, well, it was basically on St. Patrick's Day, a little before St. Patrick's Day in 1993. My father died in that building that was named the Roy McDermott Tower. That was my father's name. I'm sure the prodigal son's father was very much like my dad. I had great parents. I went to 12 years of Catholic school. I played basketball and baseball and football. I even ran track my freshman year in high school. I was friends with the jocks. I was friends with the loadies. But not the nerds. That kind of wasn't cool. I was a people pleaser. I hung with various people. I graduated from USC on the dean's list. I held most of the elected office in my fraternity house. I did a lot of things in my life. So what? Did I know the truth? Did I say that Jesus Christ was my Lord and Savior? I did. It all sounded good. I report you decide. What happened to me? Well, what happened to me was the information that I believed was true did not translate into godly or unselfish or principled living, like Sean talked about this morning. Do I live intentionally? Do I have principles that I apply to life? No, I had information. Did I really believe what I really believed was really real? No. Was the truth the truth? The truth was the truth. So what? So what? So the truth is the truth. So now what? Here's my problem. Jeremiah 17, 9, 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? At the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. That was my problem. But I didn't really know it. Anybody have a problem with the heart? I'm in the right place. So, I graduated from USC. I want to tell you what Theodore Roosevelt said. This is me. When you educate a man in mind and not in morals, you educate a menace to society. When you educate a man in mind and not in morals, you educate a menace to society. I was educated in mind. I had a lot of information up here, but I didn't have morals. I said I had morals. I believed I had morals, but I didn't live like I had morals. I was a menace to society. I had the truth, but I didn't act on the truth. Did I really believe what I really believe was really real? I report, you decide. Paul Harvey, anybody know who Paul Harvey is? Used to be one of the great announcers on radio, and he would always say, and now, the rest of the story. Let me back up for a moment to 1969. I was a sophomore in high school. By the way, my father, because of his business, got a new car every year. So starting in 1969, I drove a brand new car every year. Wow. I was a blessed child. Some would say I was spoiled. The fact was I was spoiled. After parting with my friends in 1969, I had a blackout hit and run. To this day, I don't know what I hit. That same year, I convinced one of my best friends to take the SAT test for me for my college exam. I received the highest score in my class at high school. Exactly. They applauded me too. You know what? My friend, who's now a doctor, he took the test for himself the next year. He scored lower than he did for me. My school thought I was awesome. You know what I was? I was a liar and a cheat. But I had the truth up here. No consequences, no accountability, looking good on the outside, no legal issues, car was repaired, all was good. I was accepted at USC. Did that change my thinking? Did I believe in Jesus? Did I have the truth? I report, you decide. In 1969, my girlfriend got pregnant, didn't tell me because she thought it would ruin my life because I was going to college. I didn't find out really until years later I had a daughter. But I always knew in my soul, no consequences. Nothing wrong with Roger. Oh well, life goes on. In 1971, another drunken fiasco. I went to Chinese New Year's with my girlfriend at the time, who later became my wife, and her father. Her father was a captain in the Army. He fought in World War II and Korea. He was a recipient of the Bronze Star and a Silver Star and a Medal of Honor. He was a 26-year lieutenant in the LAPD in Rampart Division. He was the first guy to interview Sirhan Sirhan after he shot Kennedy. So, he also was an alcoholic. So, here we are in Chinatown on Chinese New Year's, and I got, what I did usually, was I got hammered. I passed out. Debbie had to drive my car back to Fraternity Row, and when we got there, she yelled at me, and I woke up, and I smacked her. I'm not proud of that. She promptly got out of the car and made some noise, and of course some guys from other fraternity houses came out, and they do what they do. They kind of beat me up, and I did what the intelligent thing to do was. I walked in the fraternity house, and I got some alcohol, and I smoked some pot. Now I'm good to go talk to my girlfriend. Did anybody think here that drinking and drugging would help you to do all things better? I'm not kidding you. When I was in college, I genuinely believed that I could write better term papers. I could do things better. I thought I could even play sports better under the influence of something. That's a lie, and that's a problem. So I got on the freeway. Now, from the fraternity house at USC, if you're familiar with it, to Robertson Boulevard on the 10 freeway is about 5 miles. Now, at this point in time, when I had the crash in 69, I had a 69 Caprice. Now I've got a 71 Monte Carlo. All I remember getting on the off-ramp was going on the off-ramp and leaning like this, and all I could remember is I couldn't straighten up, and the car went into the guardrail and was sliding along the guardrail on the 10 freeway, sparks flying, and I couldn't stop it. That's the last thing I remember. The next morning, I woke up, passed out in her apartment, and I didn't remember what had happened. They said, Roger, you're blocking some of the guys at the apartment. I should go move your car. I went down, I saw my car. Oh, my God, what happened? So did that change my thinking? Did it change how I believed? Did I take the truth about that incident? No. There was no accident. There was no ticket. There were no consequences. There was no accountability. Car was fixed. Roger's good. What in heaven's name was wrong with Roger? What was wrong with Roger? I graduated on the dean's list at USC in June of 74. I started working in the sales and the biomedical field in the business. I've been in the same field for 43 years. I got married in August of 1974 to a beautiful Christian woman, Debbie. We were married at Calvary Chapel by Chuck Smith. We went through premarital counseling. They asked me all the right questions. Are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord and Savior? Did he die for your sins, raised from the... Yes, yes, yes. I passed the test. We were married. Later on, we were baptized by Chuck. Wow. Wow. I had an A in knowledge and an F in Christianity. I looked good on the outside, but I was dead on the inside. Did I really believe what I really believed was really real? I know now in here what I only thought then. Can anybody relate to this? Can I get an amen? Okay, fast forward. I'm working, have a great job, beautiful wife, two glorious kids, serving on the men's prayer ministry at Calvary, going to church every Sunday. So, I had a head full of knowledge. I was going through the motions. But what was missing? What was missing was a relationship with my Heavenly Father. I didn't have relationship. I had religion. I didn't have faith. I had self-centered junk. My best friend, a pastor for 35 years, said during my darkest days, I'll never forget it. He said, he looked at me one night. He used to come down. He lives up in Santa Maria. He comes down and he'd stay at my condo and I'd come home late, drunk. And he looked at me one night and he said, square in the eye. Kind of sobered me up for a moment. He said, I want my old Roger back. I never, ever forgot that. It's still seared into my memory. But did it change me? No. So now, it's 1985. I was perennially a top performer in whatever company I was in because I had to win. I refused to lose. Anybody like that here? And I was a cheat and a liar and an alcoholic. That's a problem. I was so self-centered, I didn't even know I was self-centered. How sick is it when you don't even know how sick you are? I was that sick. But didn't know it, didn't act like it. Even all this stuff going on didn't change my behavior. In 1985, the company that I worked for sent five of us to Tokyo, Japan as the guests of Olympus Corporation. They gave me this ring. And I wear this ring because it has a story behind it, and it's kind of interesting and cool ring, and people like to say, well, what's the story with that ring? Tell me about that ring. And what it provides is an opportunity to tell them what a jerk I was when I got this ring and talk about Jesus Christ and the love of God and how we can change this jerk into a different guy. That's why I wear this ring. So they gave me the ring, and when I came home, I got a call from the national sales manager who said, meet me at the Marriott in Los Angeles, and I thought we were going to visit a customer, and he called me up to his room, and he said, Roger, we're going to eliminate your sales territory. Now, that's a politically correct way of saying, you're fired. They suspected me of stealing from the company, but they couldn't prove it. I found this out later. Guess what? True. So I got summarily dismissed, fired, if you will. The truth was the truth. Did that change me? Did I really believe what I really believe was really real? I report you decide. That event of getting me fired in the middle of my illness rocketed me into 11 years of prodigal living. I was the prodigal son. When I came home after that meeting, I was fit to be tied, pissed off, you name it. I was all of the above, and I probably had had some drinks because that would be my normal MO. I came home, my wife Debbie came to console me. She actually wanted to hug me. I pushed her away. And from that day, I left my family for 11 years. I was an adulterer, a liar, a cheat, and definitely an alcoholic. I moved back with my parents in my 40s. Now that was cool. I returned home just like the prodigal son did, and his father welcomed him with open arms. You know, my father in heaven was never mad at me. He always had his arms like this. Jesus said, come to me. He said, I stand at your door and knock. Open the door, I will come in and sup with you. I didn't do any of those things, but I believed in Jesus. I believed in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Did any of you ever have a checklist? When you guys were like having a moment with yourself, you know, you're having a moment with yourself and you're wondering what the heck is going on in your life, and you pull out your moral checklist, you know, you got a checklist. Let's see. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Check. Jesus was born of a virgin birth. Sure. Check. Jesus changed water into wine. I like that one. You know, I never prayed for that one, but I check. Jesus healed the sick, gave the blind sight. Check. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Check. Jesus fed thousands with a few loaves of bread and fish. Check. Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. Check. I believed. I was baptized as a Catholic and I was confirmed. I was later baptized. What was my problem? What was Roger's problem? Did I really believe what I really believed was really real? Emphatically not. I may have believed it, but it sure didn't translate into doing anything. When I moved back to my parents' house, I was busted, disgusted, and definitely not to be trusted. God never left me, I left him, but he still loved me. In December 1996, I got my third DUI. I went to an alternative sentencing program to try and stay out of jail. I was there for 72 days. That was the first time I had a soul-shaking, world-changing experience with the man in the mirror. Joe talked about it a few weeks ago. I was alone with no one in that room but me and my reflection in the mirror. I was looking at the problem. I was looking square in the face of the problem. And that problem was an educated fool. But I was still God's kid. He still loved me. Oh, I always sounded good. I always looked good. But there was no depth, no weight, no spiritual life to back up my thinking. No action based on the truth. It's now time, when I'm looking at the problem, to make some changes. First of all, I had to recognize I was the problem. And the fact that I had beliefs was irrelevant. If I wanted something to change, I had to make some serious changes. I had to recognize the problem. In the recovery world, we call it uncover, discover, discard. Another way of saying that, and I'm going to show the scripture in a minute, is detect the problem, define the problem, and destroy the problem. So I began in that process. I started making some different choices, although I didn't have many choices to make other choices then because I was sort of incarcerated. I didn't have a driver's license. But that scripture that we showed in the beginning, no man comes to the Father but by Christ, there was three parts to that. There was the truth, which I had. There was the way, which I didn't walk on. And there was the life, which I did not have. So I did one-third of that scripture. The other two-thirds, I didn't do at all. That's a problem. My journey of recovery, it began in December of 1996, the belief that I had in Christ started to be reconstructed into faith. That mind full of self-centeredness started to change, and my heart was still challenged, but was being repurposed. It's said that the measure of a person is not determined by their show of outward strength, which that's not me, but if I bring Chris up, the show of outward strength or the volume of his voice. I can speak really well and I can speak loud. So what? Rather, in the terms of the nature and the depth of their commitments. I was committed to one thing for basically 40 years of my life. You know what that commitment was? Roger. I was committed to me. I was committed to alcoholism. I was committed to self-centeredness. I was committed to getting whatever I could get, and it was never enough. But I wasn't committed to Christ. The genuineness of their capacity to suffer and their willingness to continue to grow up. I started growing up in my 40s. I was stunted in growth because I didn't do life on life's terms with the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit operating in me. I didn't have principles to apply to life situations. I just had Roger. And if you asked me questions, I could spew out information. So what? Did I really believe what I really believe was really real? I report, you decide. I am committed today, I am willing to follow Jesus. And suffering is part of the deal. How many of you heard while you were growing up and playing sports or doing whatever you were doing, this line? No pain, no gain. Did you ever realize or understand what that meant? No pain, no gain? I didn't like pain. So I didn't want to do it. So I rarely gained anything. No pain, no gain. Well, time to change. In James 2:14, it says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Faith by itself is not accompanied by action. It's dead. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. That's what I needed. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, now I'm found. God said in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's what God sees when he looks at you. You're more amazing to God than the Mona Lisa, which, you know, I'm not going to ask her out on a date, but for the people in the world of art believe that that is the most beautiful thing in the world. But God believes that you are. God created you in his image and likeness. He created me in my image and likeness. And that's what he sees when he looks at you. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see what God sees? Because today when I look in the mirror, I see what I see, but I see what God sees, because it's not outside stuff, which I always was all about. It's what's in your heart. Our problem is our heart. You know, John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Joe talked about a few weeks ago, standing up in what we're standing in. I got ready to get busy in 1996. I was standing up in what I was standing in. I commenced on a life of making good choices to change. I began a course of action. I was in the Alcoholics Anonymous. I did the 12 steps. It taught me how to do life on life's terms out there. It was a roadmap for life, really. It showed me how to navigate. But what did I need? When I recognized the problem, I needed a complete brainwashing, I needed open heart surgery, I needed a total blood transfusion. Today, this morning, Sean was talking at communion about intent. What do we do when we celebrate communion? We celebrate the death and the life and the rebirth, really, of Jesus Christ, right? We eat the bread, we drink the wine, or the grape juice in this case. And we meditate on that. We take that into our bodies, and it becomes part of us. It should be changing us. It's not just something that we do. It's something we become. Jesus starts to be in our blood. So what was the process to take head knowledge and get it into my heart? How was the blood, this fatally corroded blood, going to be changed? Well, so we're all flawed. Isn't it interesting how God picks flawed people? He picked all the people in the apostles. All the people in the Bible were flawed. He used us. I'm flawed. I'm grateful to be flawed today. And he's using me. And there's no better sense of being, no better sense of feeling than when you know that Jesus Christ picked you. He picked you purposely, on purpose. He handpicked you. He picked you to be here today. He picked you to walk outside these doors and be a changer, be a difference maker out there. So, Romans 12:2. How do we get? What do we do with the junk in our head? It says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. 2 Corinthians says, we demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I never did that in my whole life. Today I do that. I willingly do that. And you know what? The payoff is unbelievable. You know, life isn't fair or unfair, it just is. It is what it is. Even though there's times when I think that way, life is just life, and God is always on the throne. He's always in control. You know, when my mother died, to get back to the whole prodigal thing, my mother died in 2003. I was 6.5 years sober. And I met with my brother, and in my mind, I'd be getting an inheritance. I thought there was some money coming. So I asked my brother, I said, so tell me about the estate. He goes, you want the good news or the bad news? I went, oh, what's the bad news? You owe the estate money. Oof. Ouch. What's the good news? Your older brother, and I have two older brothers, they were talking to the lawyer and talking about not having me have to pay it back. I don't know if that's good or bad, but they didn't force me to pay it back. See, I took my inheritance from the time I was a teenager. I bought stuff with it, and I had simple interest loans with my father and never paid it back. I did all the things that the prodigal son did. I laid in the pig troughs with the pigs. I spoke to prostitutes in Las Vegas, completely out of my mind, drunk in the lobby of the Stardust, telling them about Jesus. That's disgusting. But Jesus still loved me. He never left me. He had a purpose for me. And I get to stand here today and tell you about it. That's cool. So, in Romans 8:28, why am I telling you this? Because all things God works for good for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. You're called according to His purpose. I'm called according to His purpose. What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? I'm going to go out there and I'm going to live a purpose-filled life with intention, with the power of the Holy Spirit, driven by the principles of God. And I don't get to complain about the results. I'm out of the result business. My job is to do the right thing at the right time for the right reason, which I never did before. How about you? I report, you decide. Do you really believe what you really believe is really real? Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to these things? As God is for us, who can be against us? In all things, we are more than conquerors. In all things, we are more than conquerors. Through Him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? Yes. Did I know that all those years, that up to 44 years? No, I didn't know that. And I didn't act that way. One more thing. The three most important women in my life, I want you to know, are all in heaven. My mom, my wife, Debbie, and my first love, Tony, all in heaven. Guess what? I get to visit them later. I get to hang out with them for eternity. Can I get an amen? Amen? I'm a new creation in Christ. I report, you decide. Is this really, really real? You know that the Lord said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I knew that scripture. I never did that scripture. How could I possibly love God when I didn't even know Him? I believed in Him. How could I love God when I didn't know Him? How could I love me when I didn't love God? How in the heck can I love you when I didn't even love God or me? I couldn't do any of those three. I report, you decide. Do you really believe what you really believe is really real? Okay, so how do we do this thing? I'm running out of time, but I'm going to finish on time. And you know what? Teresa's in here to tell me to hurry up. She'll be here next service. So Proverbs 3:1-2. Here's how we do this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you peace and prosperity. My whole life, I was looking for peace and prosperity, but all I was a taker. You know, it's in giving that we receive. It's in giving that we receive. I've never been more free. I've never been more happy. I've never been more content. I've never had more joy in my life than how I am today. I don't have a valid complaint in the world. And I give you full permission to kick me in the rear end if you ever hear me complain. Proverbs 3:4 says, "Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will favor, you will win favor and have a good name in the sight of God and man." Proverbs 3:5-6 says, and I love this one. This one resonates in my head all the time. And if you don't have scripture that you live by, get some, memorize them, and use them. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit them to Him. He will guide your paths. He will make your paths straight." Can I get an amen? "I report, you decide, do you really believe what you really believe is really real?" Come on now. Come on now. Okay, listen up. Here's our marching orders. In Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Can we do that? "I was lost, now I'm found. I was the prodigal son. I have an amazing God. There's power in the name of Jesus." We sang it earlier. We serve a living, risen, all-powerful God. I don't have a valid complaint today. I don't have any problems. "My life is so full and blessed. I can't really even do it justice with words. By the way, none of this was my plan. None of this was my plan." You know, today I stand here, that same guy with all that junk, I stand here today, an elder in this church. Really? It's the best church ever. It's the best church ever. I never knew church could be this much fun. I have great pastor, Joe. I have Chris. I have you, my family. I get to serve with Bob Noonan and stepping out. I have an amazing family that loves me. I have grandchildren never seen me drunk or loaded. I have an amazing job. I've been with the same company for 23 years. I have the respect of my peers. I'm a church elder. Oh, my God, I'm on the men's council. I am so blessed and so grateful. This was not my plan. This is not who I was. I did believe in Jesus. So what? The truth was the truth. So what? It's about what we do out there when no one's watching. Can I get an amen? Amen. I get to share the good news of Christ a lot. I get to speak at AA meetings all over the country. I get to go to Salvation Army. I get to go to Teen Challenge. These are privileges. And when I get to do this, I've never felt better in my life. When you know that you know that you know that in your heart you're doing what you were called for, you have a purpose that God gave you, and you're walking in that way, in that truth, in that life, you can't get enough of it. Right? You know what? That's the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Do you want some of this? What? You want some of this? Let's stand up and pray. I have 3 minutes. Father God, I come to you right now. Lord God, we come humbly to you as your broken kids. Whatever we got going on, whatever's going on in the world, we bring it all to the throne of grace and power. Lord, search everyone in this building right now, Father God. Remove whatever junk is inside of them. Replace it with your truth, with your love, with your power. And direct us when we walk out of this building to walk faithfully and humbly with our God, to give us intent in our life, to cause us to want to share the good news with other people who are dying because they didn't know the truth was the truth. They didn't know how to change their lives. Father God, we're your kids. We ask you to bless each and every one of us and to give us our purpose, our power, our direction, our guidance. Bless us, Lord, and let us be difference makers in the world, proclaiming your good news, your truth, your love. In Jesus' name, we all agreed by saying, Amen. Amen.